We have a privilege of being able to come together this morning to worship God as we do every Lord's Day and other times that we come together to worship and to serve. And we need to never lose sight of the fact that it is a blessing and a privilege for us to be here. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus has been going along and discussing different things with his disciples as they travel from one area and one place to another. And it says in chapter 16 of Matthew, in verse 13, it says, "When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples, saying, 'Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?' So they said to him, 'Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets.' And he said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' Simon Peter answered and said, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus answered and said to him, 'Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also will say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven.' Then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. So he told them not to tell anybody that yet, because he was not yet to reveal himself completely to everyone. But notice in this particular passage, they were the world was kind of confused about who Jesus was. And then when he asked the disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" and said, "Well, some say you're John the Baptist." Well, John the Baptist would have been resurrected by the time this was done, because he's already been put to death. Some say Elijah, one of the great prophets of the Old Testament, had come back. Or Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And that might be a logical conclusion, because he was very similar to many of the prophets of the Old Testament in the way that he lived and the things that he said and did. But he says then, Jesus put it to them, to his immediate disciples. He says, "But who do you say that I am?" In other words, don't worry about what everybody else thinks. Who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now, it's interesting to note that it wasn't very long this same apostle Peter was going to deny Jesus three times. Said, I don't even know who he is. I don't know who this man is. And yet, at this time, he gave the right answer. And Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed it to you, this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." In other words, God revealed this to Simon Peter. Now, we don't know exactly how God revealed that. I believe it is because he saw the miracles of Jesus, he heard the teaching of Jesus, the example that he set. It wasn't some special voice or something that came to Peter. Those things would come later, and we can talk about that later also. But at this time, he saw what Jesus did. He saw the evidence right before him. He said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And he says then in verse 18, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." The rock was not Peter. Now, the word Peter comes from a Greek word meaning rock, but it's a small stone like you could hold in your hand. And when I was a kid, we would throw rocks at each other. That's the kind of rock he was. But he says, upon this rock, it's a different rock. It is the bedrock foundation upon which he was going to build the church, which he is, the fact that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He says, the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. In other words, there's no power that can keep it from happening, but there is also no power that can destroy it once it is done. And so he says to Peter, "I will give to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Now he gives to the other apostles also the same promise a little bit later on. And then it says in verse 20, then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was the Christ. When we look at this passage, we look this morning at the idea and the concept of the church that Jesus built. He says, upon this rock I will build my church. Now, there are many in the world today, probably have been for a long time, that are confused about so many churches in the world and so many claiming to follow God, claiming to follow Christ, and they teach different things. Well, how can that be if we're truly following what God has said? Many think that all religious beliefs are about the same, so God will just be pleased with whatever we decide to believe. Well, that's not, of course, what the Bible teaches. This thinking does not agree with the plain and simple teaching of the New Testament. We look, for example, at Saul of Tarsus. When he was coming up in the religion of the Israelites of the time, the Jews of the time, and he told one time later in his writing, I was ahead of most of the people of my own age in climbing up the ladder, so to speak. And yet, he said he gave it up all for the cause of Christ. When he learned the condition he was in, he was specially called and saw a vision and a great light on the road to Damascus. Notice the Lord did not save him on the road to Damascus. He said, Lord, what shall I do? And he says, you go into the city, and there will be told you what you must do. And so the Lord sent Ananias to tell him to rise and be baptized and wash away your sins and call on the name of the Lord. And that's what he did. But he had to believe and to obey the gospel. And the same thing applies to us. In Galatians chapter 1, Paul himself, also known earlier as Saul of Tarsus, and in Galatians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul, in looking back on that, he says in verse 13, for you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advance in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. And so that's what he was before, but that's not what he became later. So what does the Bible say about the church? I'll turn now to the book of Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 22, it says of Christ, he, that's God the Father, put all things under his, that's Christ's feet, and gave him, Christ, to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of all of him who fills all in all. So the church is all in all the fulfillment of what God wanted to do. And then we turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. Chapter 4 and verse 4, he says there is one body and one spirit, just as you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. And so we find then that is God's plan for the church. And so we have to turn back to the New Testament and follow what it says, not the ways that men have chosen, but what God has said, if we're going to be the body of Christ that he wants us to be and his plan for us to be. And today, like I said, there are many claims and confusing ideas in the world about what is the church and what is its purpose and all of those other things concerning it, and how to identify what the Lord wants us to be. And we look at that, and we look at the question then, is there a way to identify what God wants us to be and what Christ wants us to be, and the church that he said he was going to build? Well, the answer is yes. There is a way for that. And of course, we have to understand it was built by Jesus Christ and not by man. And again, back to Matthew chapter 16, in verse 18, he said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. So there is no power that could stand in the way of Jesus fulfilling that prophecy, because it was going to be done, and it was done. And not only that, there's no power that can destroy it. Now you go back about 1900 years from time we live now, and there were times over the next 300 or 400 years then that it seemed like there was no church. It was completely gone, the church of the New Testament. But it always was there somewhere, because the Word of God was available to the people. And when it was, that's what they had to go by. And so we have the church today, and we want to be the church just like it was in the first century. We have different customs and other things, but the basic foundation of it is the same. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, and we begin reading then Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19. He says, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." Household of God is one of the terms for the church. "Having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." We're being built every day, and we are part of that building, that spiritual building that Christ said he would make. "And it began in the city of Jerusalem, as foretold by the prophets." The prophets said it was going to be there. Turn back to Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 2, right at the beginning of the prophecy of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 1, he says, "The word of Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many shall come and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths.' For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge between the nations, and rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." This is to be the perfect way if they would follow the message of God and this Christ that was going to come. And notice it was going to start from Jerusalem. It was not going from Mount Sinai as under the law of Moses, and that law was going to be replaced by the new. It was going to go forth from Jerusalem. And in Jeremiah chapter 31, Jeremiah also says there's going to be a new covenant that would be established, and it was done. So it was not by man. Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." It's not something that man has done. Individual members wore the name of Christ as was designated. Again, back to the book of Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 62. And it's amazing how many prophecies are made throughout the Old Testament of the coming of Christ and what he was going to do. Isaiah chapter 62 and verse 2, it says, "The Gentiles shall see your righteousness, and all the kings your glory, and you shall be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord will name." And he's talking to the people of God and the people who would be alive 700 or so years later, after the time of Isaiah. And he said, God will give you a new name. Well, what is that name? If we're going to follow what God wants us to be, what is the name that we are to use? Well, in Acts chapter 11, Acts chapter 11 and verse 26, he says there, when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And so it was for a whole year that they assembled with the church, Now let us say, assemble together with the church, and this is Paul and Barnabas, and taught a great many people. And the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Now this was not a name given to them and by derision from other people. Some people called made it that way, but the name Christian was given from God to man directly, just as Isaiah had prophesied. And so we need to look at ourselves and think about what name we are to wear, which is the name of Christ. And in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16, he says, "Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator." That's what we're supposed to do. No matter what the consequences of our choice to follow Christ and be a Christian, simply nothing more, nothing less, that we may be persecuted for that, but if we'll hold on to the end, we're going to be taken care of by our faithful Creator. And so that's the name he wanted us to wear. Now, over in Romans chapter 16, there is a collective name that is given. And in Romans chapter 16, and verse 16, he says, "Greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you or salute you." So that's the name we are to wear, the church that Jesus built. And he wants it is identified with him because it is the institution which he bought with his own blood upon the cross. And the Bible tells us that. The church of the Lord which he purchased with his own blood, Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. And so we look at that. And that's what collectively we're supposed to be. Also, in the first century, the Christians there obeyed the Lord's conditions that he set for salvation. Man cannot decide and kind of pick and choose what he wants to believe or what he wants to do or obey in order to be pleasing to God. God is the one that set, and Christ is the one that set the requirements of our salvation. In John 8 and verse 24, Jesus said, "Unless you believe that I am he," in other words, he, the Christ, the Son of the living God, says, "you will die in your sins." You know, there's no exception to that, and we have to be willing to do that. And that's the basis of everything else. In Luke chapter 13 and verse 3, Jesus said, "Except you repent, you will all likewise perish." So repentance is part of that foundation upon which we build our faith, and that means we change our mind, our heart, and serve God. In Matthew 10 and verse 32, Jesus said, "The one that confesses me before men, him will I confess before my Father who is in heaven. But if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father who is in heaven." And of course, then, in the Great Commission in Mark chapter 16, Jesus told his apostles, his disciples, to go into all the world and preach the gospel to the whole creation. "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that disbelieves shall be condemned." And in Romans chapter 6, he says, "We are buried with him in baptism and raised to walk in newness of life." Acts chapter 2 says also that we are added to the church because we have done the things that the Lord requires of us. And so we look at the church that Jesus built. It's not so difficult to understand if we're willing to go back and look at what he has revealed to us. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, Jesus said, "Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father who is in heaven." We have to make a choice. Are we going to do what God said or are we not? Are we going to follow him or are we not? Now, we individually have that responsibility. You know, I can't answer for you, nor can you answer for me or anyone else in the world. We'll have to look to find what God has revealed to us and follow accordingly. Also, the early Christians worshiped according to the New Testament pattern. Go back to John chapter 4. In John chapter 4, the scene there in John chapter 4 is Jesus has been talking to the woman at the well in Samaria. And she was very surprised that he asked a drink of water for her as she came out to the well. And they began talking. And Jesus said, if you knew who was speaking to you, I'd give you living water. She says, oh, well, give me that living water so I don't have to bring my water a pail out here to fill it up to take back to the house. And Jesus said, I can give you living water. And in John chapter 4, John chapter 4 and verse 24, when he had said this, she said, oh, I perceive you're a prophet. And she went right to the burning issue, religious issue of the day between the Samaritans and the Jews. Where were they supposed to worship God? In Jerusalem or at Mount Ebal in Samaria? And Jesus said, salvation is from the Jews. At this time, the Jews are right. It's in Jerusalem. But notice in John chapter 4, verse 23, he says, but the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. In other words, it's not going to make any difference where they are, but the fact that they are worshiping in spirit and in truth. Verse 24, for God is spirit, and those that worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. In other words, according as God has revealed. And we have an example of that in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. It says there at the end of that day of Pentecost and all that had happened there, Acts chapter 2 and verse 42 says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayer. In other words, they continued in all of these things they were to do as God's servants because they had come into Christ, they had obeyed the gospel. Acts chapter 2, verse 47 says they were added daily those who were being saved by the Lord himself. And so we look at that and realize that's what God wants us to do. Well, if we're to act in spirit and in truth, well, how are we to serve God and worship? Well, turn over to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19. He says there, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. That's how we are to render service to God in song and our praise for him. That's what he requires. And that eliminates things that man would substitute for what God had commanded. Now turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3 and verse 16. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Notice everything we do in the service of God is to be done according to what God has commanded in the name of the Lord. And we can only do it in the name of the Lord if we do it what he has commanded for us to do. They also were to partake of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week, as we find, and to give on the first day of the week, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 2. But turn over to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, well, what day was this? Revelation chapter 1 and verse 9. John the Apostle is writing here. He says, I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that was called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. John was on the island of Patmos. Patmos was a prison island for the Roman Empire. Many really bad people were sent there. John was there because he preached the gospel of Christ. And he was sent there as a punishment. But notice what he says in verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard the trumpet behind me, a loud voice of a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And so Jesus appeared to John the Apostle on the island of Patmos. And it was on the Lord's day. That's the first day of the week. That's the day in which Jesus came out of the grave on the third day, on the first day of the week. That's when they met together to break bread and partake of the Lord's Supper. That's when they did all of these things that God required. And so then we have to also recognize who is the head of the church. It is Christ Himself. There is no other head of the church except Christ. He and only He alone. There is no man on the face of the earth that can claim to be the head over the church, the authority in the place of Christ for Him. Cannot be done because it is not true. Some claim that title today, that I represent Christ to everyone upon the earth, but it cannot be done because Christ alone is the head of the church. The church's headquarters are in heaven because that's where Christ is. It is not in Rome or Salt Lake City or Istanbul or any other places where different places have claimed to be the headquarters of the church in the world. There is no such thing because it is not in the world. It is with Christ. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, and we begin there and look at verse 18. Colossians 1, verse 18. It says, and He, that's Christ, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have preeminence. Preeminence means He is the ultimate ruler. There is no other that is on His level. Now we go back now to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, Jesus had risen from the dead. He had appeared to His disciples for about 40 days then. He took them up on the mountain. And there in Acts chapter 1, verse 4, it says, and being assembled together with them, He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, He said, you have heard from Me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked Him, saying, Lord, will You at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? They were still waiting for an earthly kingdom. They still didn't get it yet. And so Jesus said, answer to them in verse 7. He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in His own authority. In other words, God will tell you when He's ready. He says, but you will receive a power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to Me at Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. And then He was taken up back to His Father. In other words, He gave them the command to be this His example, His witnesses throughout the world. And that's what we are to do also, to command to go and take the message of God to the world. When we find the binding, identifying marks, which Jesus has said, we have found what the Bible says, and we're going to be right with God when we believe and we obey Him. Just as He said, upon this rock I will build My church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. This morning, if you've listened to these things, if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, that invitation is open now. If you would come as we together we stand and as we sing.